Good evening. It's good to see everyone here tonight. It's nice to hear the sounds of God that He has given us, blessing us with rain. So we hear that even as I'm speaking to you. And I think that's fitting. I'm going to be talking about the creation and what we can learn from the creation tonight. So I think it's fitting that we have a little reminder there as we hear the rain on the roof. The creation account is really not just the first story in the Bible, although it is that. The creation account really shapes and forms everything else that we read in the Bible. It sets the stage not only by the story that will unfold all throughout Scripture, but the main characters that are involved. The creation account tells us about who God is. It tells us about what it means to be a human. It tells us about the great struggle and fight that's going on between Satan and God for the souls of people. We see what sin is, what it is. It's a choice that is made. It's a choice that is made that also victimizes those that choose it, destroying them and destroying their relationship with God. The creation account is fundamental. It tells us really everything else within the Bible. It shapes that. It forms it. So tonight, I'd like to look at what the creation account tells us about God. There's many different aspects that we can look from the creation account, but I want to just begin with what the creation account tells us about God. So in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, we'll start there. There's a lot that we learn just in the first few words of the Bible. First of all, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." The first thing that we're struck with right off the bat is God's eternal nature. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God was there. In the beginning, God existed. In the beginning, God was moving to create, and God created. God was in the beginning. Notice it does not say that God is a created being, or in the beginning there was nothing, and all of a sudden God came into being. It doesn't say anything like that. In the beginning, God existed in all His power and His grandeur. But we see His eternal nature. Now, that's really a hard concept to grasp, isn't it? What does it mean to be eternal? Well, God is transcendent above time. He's not defined by time, and that's really hard for us to understand because everything we know has a beginning and an end. And it's really hard to think outside of that. It's almost as if we live within a timer. You know, you might go to the stove when you're cooking, and you go to the stove and you set that timer. See, I really wanted to give a cooking illustration because I know how many sports illustrations there are. I don't do too much cooking, but anyway, I think you understand what I'm saying. When you go there and push that timer and it begins, you're going to set it for 10 minutes. It's almost like that 10 minutes, if our whole existence as humans, that's what we see and know and understand. But God was outside of that. Before that timer even started, God was outside of that. And God was there. And God existed. God was in the beginning. If we were to illustrate what it means to think of eternity, you might think of a starting point. Again, it's hard to think outside of that. You know, you can start here and go all the way down to Gallatin Road and think every millimeter there is 10,000 years. And how long would that be? Well, that's not even the beginning. We got to go that way, right? We got to go that way for the beginning of time. And really, it's just hard to grasp and hard to understand. One man explained eternity like this. You might think of a bird that has to fly 10,000 years to Mount Everest. And when he gets there, he flaps his wing against the mountain. And he goes 10,000 years back. And he goes 10,000 years back to Mount Everest and he flaps his wing. Eternity is how long it would take for Mount Everest to be completely moved away, every particle away from it. To be taken off of the mountain and be completely moved. How long would that take? Well, eternity, you know, you got 10,000 of those. It's hard to grasp and hard to understand. But what I know is what the Bible tells me. And that God was in the beginning. God was in the beginning. And so right off the bat, we also see an answer to the origins question. There's really two options here. Either matter is eternal, dumb matter, you know, it doesn't have any intelligence, non-intelligent matter is eternal, and everything that we see, all of creation, our lives spring from this non-intelligent matter. Or there is an eternal being, an intelligent being, that brought about everything that we see, all of life and all of the universe and all of its intricacy and all of its regularity. So those are the two options. Well, the Bible chooses one. The Bible tells us about one, proclaims one. In the beginning, God. God is where all things come from. God is the one that has brought all things about. And He does that because of His eternal nature. Secondly, I'd like to point out that we see God's power and His authority in the creation. God's power and His authority. When you think about God's power, almost everything that I'm going to tell you about tonight when we're thinking about God is hard to quantify. It's hard to understand. We can only approximate when we think about God's power. God's hand set the planets in motion. He made the expanse, and you can, I don't have all the stats and the figures, you've probably heard those before, about the light years it takes to get just within our galaxy. The expanse, God created that by His power. The stars, which cannot be numbered, were put there by the very hand of God. When we think about power and strength, can you think of the strongest man? Actually have that competition. They try to lift up trucks and these big barrels, and they go through all these competitions to show their strength. Well, what if we were to take all the strength of every person that's ever lived? A collective tug of war. You know, when you get in a tug of war, it's not just me pulling, but it's a few other people and we're going to get somebody else. What if we were to take every single person that's ever lived and put them on one side of the tug of war? Would they be stronger than God? It wouldn't even come close, would they? In fact, we think of what would it be like to be superhuman, a superpower, a superman, and think of the strength that that superman has, or any other superhero that you can think of. He might have the strength of 10 men or 100 men, but that still is not even coming close to approximating the power and strength that God has. It'd be like an ant flexing his muscles up at us. That's what we're like thinking about our strength compared to God. We can't even compare it, can we? God's power and strength is clearly displayed. First of all, when you think of the expanse of space, that took a powerful being to create that expanse. When you think about the weight of a planet, God brought that into existence. God is extremely powerful. But not only is He powerful, but He has all authority. We use the description that God is sovereign. God has all authority. Now, God wasn't granted authority, was He? There wasn't someone greater than God that says that I'm going to give you this authority. God has authority by his intrinsic nature, by His character, by who He is. There is no one that could rival Him for authority. And we see this authority spelled out very clearly in the creation account. His authority can especially be seen in the response from creation. You know, you've probably seen on the movies or shows, or maybe you were in the military or something like that, but you know, in the military, they are all about authority and command, and you follow that authority and command. If a commander gives you a command, then you obey it. You do what they say. They say run a mile, then you go run a mile. The army, the military, is not a place for you to begin questioning those commands. You do what is told, what you're told to do. That's exactly what the creation does as well. Notice in a few of these passages. First of all, in verse 3. God said, let there be light. And how did the creation respond? almost with a sir, yes sir. And there was light. There was light. In verse 6, God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse. Notice verse 7, and it was so. When God said it, the creation responded. He has all authority over creation. In verse 9, God said, He speaks, He commands, He says, let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place and let the dry land appear. Notice verse 9, and it was so. The creation responded to God's authority. No questions asked. In verse 11, then God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed and fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit after their kind with seed in them. And it was so. Verse 14, then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be signs for the seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. The creation responded to God's command. He spoke the creation into existence. When He commanded, when He spoke, the creation responded. And so we see His great authority on clear display in the creation. We see God's eternal nature in the creation. We see God's power and His authority in the creation. I believe we also see God's goodness in the creation. God's goodness. The creation, what was made, was good and is good. And that tells us something about the God who made it. You know, Jesus used the illustration talking about a tree and its fruit. Right? A bad tree yields bad fruit. A good tree yields good fruit. He also talked about the heart of a man, and the heart of a man determines what comes out of that man, or the kind of actions that come out of that man. And so you can see by looking at the actions or what is produced, you can see what kind of person that is. And so if you have a good heart, you're going to be doing good and seeking to do good. But if you have an evil heart, then you're going to produce evil. You're going to produce evil actions. You're going to be seeking to hurt and to harm other people. You're going to have little regard for the interests and the care of other people. You are going to be your only concern. And so a person with an evil heart leaves destruction in his path. Lies and deception and harm to other people. So all that to say is when we look at the creation and see that it was good, that product tells us something about the God who made it. He too is good. Well, let me just go through the account and show you that God declares all of creation to be good. We see this in verse 4. God saw the light and it was good. We see this again in verse 10. After He had separated the dry land from the waters, God saw that it was good. In verse 12, when the earth brought forth vegetation, the last part of that verse says, and God saw that it was good. Verse 17 and 18, God placed the sun, moon, and stars in the expanse. Notice at the end of verse 18, and God saw that it was good. In verse 21, after God had created the sea creatures, it says that He saw that it was good. In verse 25, God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. And God saw that it was good. Verse 31, as a summary of all those things, God saw all that He had made, and behold, it was very good. One of the things I love about the Old Testament is the Hebrew literature really cares for and uses heavily repetition. And that's so we'll get the point. It emphasizes things through repetition. I think it wants us to see that the creation was good. That God declared it to be good. We see over and over and over again God's declaration. What He made was good. We see in James chapter 1 and verse 17 that every good gift and every perfect thing given comes from the Father. Our good God gives good gifts. And I think we see that in the creation. We see that our God is good. We see God's eternal nature. We see His power and authority. We see God's goodness. I also would suggest that we see God's love and His care in the creation. We see His love and His care. First of all, God desires the creation to be good and to continue to be good. He blessed the creation. He not only made it to be good, but He wanted what was good for it. We see in chapter 1 and verse 22, speaking of the sea creatures. In verse 22 it says, God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas and let the birds multiply on the earth. Notice in verse 28, after He had created the animals and man, He said, and God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Here we see that God blessed His creation. He wanted what was good for His creation. He loved and cared for His creation. One of the things we looked at in the first chapter was that God spoke things into existence. We saw that in the first 4 days. Did you notice that? It was the first 4 days where it says that God said, let there be, and there was, and it was so. There's actually a slight difference, though, when you get to day 5, when you get to the animate creatures, the sea creatures, the land animals, and man. It says, for example, notice in verse 20, God said, let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the heavens. It does not say, and it was so. It says, God created the great sea monsters and every living creature. When you go down to the animals, the same thing. When you see verse 25, God made the beasts of the earth after He said, let the earth bring forth. Verse 26, when He says this of man, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and the cattle over the earth. Verse 27, God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. There's a slight difference there. It does not just say, and it was so, as if the creation came together at God's command. Chapter 2 kind of gives us an insight into the difference there. There is more of a hands-on approach as God created the sea creatures, the land animals, and man. So notice how this happened, how this came about. In chapter 2 and verse 7, this tells us further. This is a further description of what we see in chapter 1 and verse 27. So chapter 1, 27, God created man. That's shorthand for what we're going to see in chapter 2. Chapter 2 and verse 7 says, then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. There we see how God created, not just by speaking into existence. Although He had that right, He had that power, He had that authority, that's not how He chose to create man. He chose to create man by forming them with His hand. Notice the intimacy here, by breathing into his nostrils the breath of life. We're going to see God depicted as a loving and caring father, especially in chapter 2. He is a loving and caring father over those that he has created, over the people that he has created. We're going to see in verse 8, after God forms and fashions with his hand, almost like a potter in a clay pot, takes his hands and forms and fashions and with care. We see that God does that. Now notice in verse 8, the Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. We see that God plants a garden and God places man inside the garden. You know, I don't know too many people that have this problem, but again, in movies and shows, you'll see people that are wealthy beyond what they need, I guess. And they take their children and they send them off to boarding school, right? That's not the picture of the father here that's speaking and not hands-on. The father here takes and he forms. And he takes and he plants the garden and he places them. Not from some great distance here, but there is an intimacy that is involved here. There is a tender care that is involved in the father and people. And so he takes this man and it says, and there he placed the man that he had formed. What kind of garden was that? Well, it was a garden that it says in verse 9, out of the ground the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food. That is where God placed the man. In a place that would provide for him. In a place that would give him what is good and what is needed. That is the kind of place that God created. That is the kind of God God is. He is our Father. A tender and loving and caring father. We also see later on in verse 18. When he looked out at all the creation, he said, it is good. It is good. But in verse 18 it said, then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. Adam had been naming all the animals. I just read recently that they came forward by twos. That's probably the case. You know, we know that they were created in order to reproduce, and they had been created a day before man. At least the fish were. The land animals were made on the same day. But man was there alone. Man was there alone. And as he saw these animals came forth, he named them, and surely he saw that there was no companion that was suitable for him. And God saw that. And God said, it is not good for man to be alone. Notice what God does. God says in verse 21, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh of that place. Then God fashioned into woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. Now, there are many things that we can say about what we would learn about man and about marriage, and maybe we'll do that at another time. But I want you to notice what this says about God. God created man. It says that he formed him, and it uses much of the same language to describe how he created woman. He created woman with tender care in order to meet the needs of man and woman here. It says that he fashioned her into a woman. The rib which he had taken from the man. And he brought her to the man. We see a tender care, a hands-on approach as he fashions and as he forms. Our great God is a tender, caring father. A tender, caring father. Well, I have a few more sub-points under God's love and care. You can make these separate points if you want. 5, 6, 7. Or you can just consider them under point 4, God's love and God's care. God's love means some other things as well, and these are some things that people might not expect. But God's love, first of all, means that he has expectations for man and for woman. And that makes sense, doesn't it? You might think of a parent. A parent that loves their child has expectations for how they will behave. And why is that? Because a parent wants what is best for their child. They want them to grow up, to be healthy, to be productive. And that comes along with some expectations. Well, God, in his loving care, because he has loving care, because he is a God of love, also has expectations for man and for woman. In chapter 2 and verse 16, it says, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely. But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. God commanded, God provided law, God provided this instruction for the benefit, for the good of man and woman. so that they would be able to have life, so that they would be able to maintain their relationship with God, so that they would not be harmed. Isn't that why we give instructions to our children about looking before they cross the street or being careful? There's a hot stove. We set some rules and limits. You know, I don't let my kids go out here and wander the street while we're in here. And I do that for their good. I want to keep them safe. I want to protect them. And that's the same image we have of God. He gave these laws, these instructions for the good of other people. He gave them because He loves. Because He loves. Our God has expectations. Secondly, under this point of God's love, I would say that God also has hatred. And anybody that has love will also have hatred. Love necessitates hatred. And let me explain that. If you love someone, you will absolutely hate anything that would harm them, wouldn't you? If you love someone, you would hate anything that would draw a wedge or destroy your relationship. You would hate that. And God hates as well. He hates sin. He hates that which will bring pain and misery. God is one that God hates. He hates sin. You know, you can look throughout here and see that God made every provision He possibly could for man and for the woman. He wanted their health and their happiness. But when Satan came, he introduced doubt about God's character. He called into question who God was, and he caused the man and the woman to sin. God was certainly disappointed with the choice that the man and the woman made. He truly hated the sin that would cause them so many problems, so much pain. In fact, the whole Bible, the rest of the Bible, tells us the story of God's hatred for sin and what He plans to do about it. He hates it so much that He sent His only Son to die a painful death on the cross as a human being. A death of shame, a death that people would look at and despise. The Son that should have been exalted above every name when He came to the earth, but said they spit on Him. That's how much God hates sin. And the rest of the Scriptures are going to tell us about that. Well, related to that, not only does God have expectations, and so He provides laws, and that's because of His love, we also see that God hates, and He hates sin, and that which would destroy His relationship with the man and the woman, and He does that because of His love. But God also gives curses and punishment because of His great love. You'll notice in chapter 3 that there are curses. There are curses that are provided to Satan, to the woman, to the ground, and indirectly into man. God said that the serpent would eat the dust of the ground, and he would experience enmity with the woman so that she would crush his head. The woman would bear greater pain in childbearing. The ground would be more difficult to work, and in particular, more difficult for the man to work. And so these curses here did not come from a God who hates people, but rather it came from a tender, loving Father. Now, when we punish our children, we try to introduce a controlled, small amount of pain. We do that on purpose. Sometimes there's protest, but you're hurting me. And yes, that's the point. We try to introduce a controlled, small amount of pain, but we do that so that later on there will not be a much greater pain that awaits them. And so we punish because we love. Every parent punishes because they love. And God does the same thing. He introduces these curses. He introduces these hardships. I believe that these are small in comparison to what He could have done, and He did it for a reason. I believe He did it so that ultimately we might be saved. Ultimately we might realize the difficulty of going against God, the difficulty of sin. I believe that God introduced a controlled small amount of pain to save much greater pain later. Well, there are many things that we could learn about God from the creation. I felt like those four, though, were very descriptive. As I went through here, particularly when I looked at God's loving care, I see this fashioning, this forming, this provision, this placing, this giving. You know, I really see a loving father that wants the best for his kids and would do anything for his children. That's the God that we're looking at. I almost had to laugh. You know, I don't think anyone here believes that, but you ever heard about that vengeful, wrathful God of the Old Testament? You know, it's like people skipped over those first three chapters. They didn't read those at all. Because what we see there is a loving father, a caring and loving father. And you can't get any other image. You can't get any other picture. Really, we need this to understand, yes, God is a God of vengeance and wrath at times. But it has to be understood within his love, not as a point separate apart or kind of in competition with his love. Either he hates or he loves. That's not the point. That's not the case. Well, there's much that we could learn. There's more that we could study, but that's my lesson for tonight. I hope you come away with a sense of awe and appreciation for the God of creation. He is such a great God. You know, you could take these first three chapters and read through them and meditate for years and years on end and never finish your meditation thinking about the God that we serve. I hope you're impressed. I hope that that changes your life. To realize that there is a God out there that created all things. That there is more to this life than just, you know, having fun. There is more to this life. There is something that goes beyond our physical life. When we die, that's not all there is. There is a great big God that causes all things to exist and tells us about judgment. That tells us about He ultimately wants us to be with Him in heaven. We need to understand who that God is so we can understand what we're to do in this life. My focus was not particularly on humans, on man and woman, and what we should do and learn from the text. But when we look at God, we can't help but learn what we should be and do. To be His creatures, to give glory to Him, to give honor and praise to Him, that great and awesome God. Maybe there's someone here tonight that's not a Christian, that doesn't have a relationship with God. You're not His child in the sense that you've not committed your life to Him. You have an opportunity this very night to do that, believing that Jesus is the Christ, confessing your sins and committing your life to turn away from your sin and selfishness to a life of service by being baptized into Christ Jesus, coming in contact with His blood, and committing your life, as I mentioned, to live each and every day for Him. Now, if you're on a Christian, you've already done that in the past, but you're still within that commitment time period, aren't you, if you're living and breathing? You've still committed your life to Him. And so if you've fallen along the way or not lived as you should, you have an opportunity this very night to make that right. Don't leave this building without making your life right before God. If there's any subject to the invitation, please come as we stand and sing at this time.
I gave my life for Thee. My precious blood I shed, that Thou might ransom be and quicken from